the service, and I will explain how we will be doing that. It's going to be a little different this morning since we're having the Lord's Supper. Our focus this morning, the title is On the Lord's Table. I'm taking the scripture from 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 through 32. So if you'd open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23, or follow along with the scripture on the screen, and stand in honor of our Lord as we read from God's holy, inerrant, infallible, miraculously inspired written word. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 to 32, and I am reading from the New American Standard Bible. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But a man must examine himself, and in so doing, he is to eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself, if he does not judge the body rightly. For this reason, many among you are weak and sick, and a number sleep. But if we judged ourselves rightly, we would not be judged. For when we are judged, we are disciplined by the Lord so that we will not be condemned along with the world. Heavenly Father, as we have opened your word, and as we have read it, we ask that you bless the reading of your word. Lord, I just ask that you open our ears to your spirit in order that we may receive the truth that you have for us this day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Well, the Lord's Supper was instituted during a time frame when the Passover meal was being celebrated by the Jews. Now, God intended the Passover, or instituted rather, the Passover, when he delivered his people from their 400 years of bondage in Egypt. The meal celebrated the death angels passing over the houses of those whose doorposts and lintels were smeared with lamb's blood. And that's taken from Exodus chapter 12, verses 1 to 14. It is the holiest of Jewish feasts. To the Christian, the Passover was a foreshadow of Christ's sacrifice, of his body and blood that would pay sin's debt and offer redemption for mankind. Now, the Lord's table is to remind us of the cross of Jesus Christ. Two of the most precious words spoken in this passage or in this context is found in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 24. Those two words are "for you." They're precious, you see, because you see, Jesus speaks interceding for us and suffering on behalf of others. Bottom line is, Christ died in your place for you.
Amen.
And for me. Now, Paul believed that teaching the truth of the cross was the most important subject to teach. He said in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 2, "For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified."
Amen.
Now, the preaching of the cross was so dominant in the early church that believers were accused of worshiping a dead man. The basis of Paul's preaching and teaching to unbelievers was Jesus Christ, who paid the penalty for sin, and who paid that penalty for sin on the cross by dying for our sins. Galatians chapter 6, verse 14 says, "But God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world." Now that verse right there alone is a whole new sermon, but we're not going to get into that this morning. Paul was praising God and rejoicing in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. So when you stop and think about it, you can see how they would think, well, they're worshiping a dead man, because you see, they were unbelievers. Now, it was the power of the cross that changed Paul's entire view of the world. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 23, he said, "But we preach Christ crucified to the Jews, which is a stumbling block, and to the Greeks, foolishness." You see, the cross was the only message that Paul would preach to unbelievers, because it alone was the message that had the power to save all who believed. Now, there are several words that describe the why of the cross. Not why in the sense of cause, but why in the sense of purpose. Now, have you ever stopped and asked yourself or wondered what Christ achieved by His suffering? Why did He have to suffer in the first place? Why did He have to suffer so much? What great thing was happening on the cross, on Calvary? And why was it for the world? Now, as I said, there are several words, but I'm going to focus in on three specific words this morning that I believe will help explain, or maybe I should say will help us to understand a little bit better why. Now, the first word is sinners. Romans chapter 3, verse 23 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Also then in Romans chapter 6, verse 23, it says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord." Sin is in no small matter in the eyes of God. Johnny Hunt made this statement. He said, "The seriousness of an insult rises with the dignity of the one insulted." Now, what kind of dignity should the Lord Almighty, the Creator, get? Folks, there's no such thing as a small sin to a sovereign God. Now, the second word is satisfaction. 1 John chapter 4, verse 10 says, "In this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins." Now, that word propitiation, that is one of those $75 words that causes a lot of people to stumble, to back off, because they really don't understand what it's talking about. And since this word is used in several occasions in the Bible, I want us to take a minute and I want us to look at the word propitiation. If you look in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 5, the same form of this word is used and also in 1 John chapter 4, verse 10. And it's used to refer to the mercy seat. Now, the mercy seat was where the high priest would sprinkle the blood that was gathered from the sacrificial lamb on that day of atonement. Why did Paul use this comparison? Well, because you see, just like the mercy seat in the Holy of Holies, Jesus Christ became our mercy seat. Now, you remember what the Holy of Holies is. There was only one person that could go in to the Holy of Holies, and that was only once a year on the Day of Atonement. And if you went in any other time, you'd be struck dead by God, because we are sin. We are sinful, and sin cannot be in the presence of God. The Holy of Holies was where the Ark of the Covenant was. And in the Ark of the Covenant was the Ten Commandments and Aaron's rod. So it was a very special place. And it was protected by a 6-inch thick curtain. So it was very special. And nobody could go in there except the high priest on the Day of Atonement once a year. Now, when Jesus Christ died on the cross, He spilled His blood on behalf of others, satisfying the demands of God's holy justice and wrath against sin. In other words, propitiation means satisfaction. And that means that the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross satisfied all of the demands of God's holiness for the punishment of sin. Now, the mercy seat was the lid or the cover of the ark. And it had the angels on it, okay? The cherubim on it with the wings that tilted forward and they touched, okay? And had their heads bowed. So, the mercy seat was the lid or cover of the ark, the place where the atonement, the sprinkling of the blood, took place. Now, folks, we need to get this picture in our minds. You see, between the Shekinah glory of God, now that's the cloud above the ark, and the tablets of law, which were inside the ark, this blood was sprinkled on the cover, the mercy seat. Now, when the blood of the Lamb was sprinkled on that cover or lid, that meant that the blood from the sacrifice, actually stood between God and the broken law of God. Now, does that make sense? Are you understanding where I am at this point? Does that help you understand why Jesus was suspended between heaven and earth and why His blood was shed? Christ is our propitiation. And that also refers to the removal of God's wrath and providing a substitute. The substitute was provided by God Himself. The substitute, Jesus Christ, did not just cancel the wrath. He absorbed it and diverted it from us to Himself. We must remember that God's wrath is just. Whether we understand it or not, folks, according to the Word of God, God's wrath is just. But also, we must understand that God's wrath was spent, not withdrawn. It was spent. In other words, the propitiation of Jesus was wrath absorbing. You see, it was on the cross, suspended between the Shekinah glory of God and the broken law of God, is where Jesus took our punishment for our sins. John Piper said, "We will never stand in awe of being loved by God until we reckon with the seriousness of our sins and the justice of His wrath against us. But when, by grace, we wake to our unworthiness, then we may look at the suffering and death of Christ and say, in this is love, not that we have loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the wrath-absorbing propitiation for our sins." Wow. Folks, the Lord's Supper is to remind us of who died for sinners. It is to remind us that Christ died for you, for me. Verses 26 to 32 of our text talks about our relationship with the Lord. In essence, it is saying if we do not repent of our sins and partake of the body and still partake of the body and the blood of Christ through the Lord's Supper, we are bringing the judgment of God upon ourselves. You see, if we have not acknowledged that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and that He came and died in our place and paid our sin debt for us, we are calling Him a fake. And that is all that He went through then, that all that He went through was useless. And that it was without purpose. That is why we want to give everybody here this morning an opportunity to acknowledge Jesus Christ as Lord. And to ask Him to come into your heart and life as your Savior. If you've never, ever, if you think you've done it but you're not sure, let's confirm that this morning. Let's be positive. Let's know. And we can say, I know that, I know that, I know that, I know. We can be absolute. And the way we can do that is simply by doing what Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10 says. It says that if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will, not might, not maybe, not possibly, but will be saved. Verse 10 explains. You see, for with the heart a man believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation.
Amen.
You confess with your mouth because you believe. And because you believe, you confess with your mouth. That's what those two verses are saying. If you believe that Jesus is who He said He is, then the next thing for you to do is to ask Him to forgive you of your sins and to come into your heart and your life as your Savior and as your Lord. And He will, because the Bible says that God cannot lie.
Amen.
Then show Him that you're genuinely serious about your decision and confess publicly that He is your Lord. If you're not willing to confess Him publicly, then you really don't believe what you just said that you believed.
Amen.
Folks, I believe and I know that this sweet lady here is my precious, wonderful wife. And I will proclaim it from the top of the mountains, the top of the buildings, everywhere I go. And I've done it on a number of occasions here, as you know. And I will continue to. I love her. I believe in her. And she is who I want as my wife to be part of my life, because she is part of my life. That's the kind of relationship we need to have with Jesus Christ. If you believe that He is who He says He is, then why are you afraid to confess Him before others? We are to confess Him and profess Him as our Savior and Lord. This morning, as you sit there, I want you to listen to our invitation song. Listen to the words. Jesus paid it all. And as you're listening to these words, if you have never made that decision in your heart, do it as you're sitting right where you are. Ask Jesus to forgive you and to come into your heart, into your life, and to be your Savior and to be Lord of your life and to rule in your life. As you listen to these words, will you ask Him to forgive you and to come into your heart? And if you'll do that right now, then when we pass the bread and the juice here in just a moment, which symbolizes the broken body and the shed blood of Jesus Christ, if you have asked Jesus to come into your heart and you've meant it, you will be worthy of taking it.